Thanks, Elaine. Another plug for St James Players tonight. 2 weeks ago, Chris, Elaine's husband, read, and I said how wonderful it was to have such a reading that you felt afterwards you didn't need a preacher. It's a bit like when Pam there reads to us. And tonight, it surpassed, really, didn't it? Because Elaine is actually the director of the next production. This is a real plug. St James Players at the end of October, St James Church down in New Malden, and Elaine is the director of the production, and she's even lent on her husband to play quite a key part in it. So if you're about at the end of October, I'm not on commission. Or not yet, anyway. But thanks, Elaine. Thanks, Chris. We're doing a little series at the moment, as you may know if you're a regular. The evenings in August on One Thing is the key title. 2 weeks ago, we started off by talking about One Thing I Know. That was the blind man that Jesus healed, and the Pharisees hassled him over it all, particularly because he dared to heal him on the Sabbath day. And the poor blind man really got harassed by it all, and he said, "Look, one thing I know. Once I was blind, now I can see." Okay, all the argument around it, but one thing I know. This week we're doing One Thing is Needed, and it was that story we've just had read to us of Mary and Martha, and Jesus saying to Martha, "One thing is needed." Next time, one thing you lack. The rich man that said to Jesus, "I do all the things you've told me. What's the problem?" And Jesus said, "One thing you lack. Go and sell." And the man went away distressed because he had an awful lot and didn't want to. One thing you lack. And then finally, one thing I do. And that's what Paul said to the Philippians. One thing I do, I press on toward the goal. So that's the little series that we're dealing with at the moment. And tonight we're dealing with that second one. One thing is needed. Mary and Martha. Let's pray. Father, we've just prayed that our hearts and our minds might be opened. And we ask that now, and that my mind and my tongue might be open to you. Father, bless us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, 2 weeks ago, when we were talking about the blind man, somebody came to me afterwards, and we who stand at the front here and preach quite appreciate it when people do come and say something particularly helpful, or how did that come about, or I don't understand. And a comment was made, which was a very good comment indeed. And that was when the disciples at the beginning of that story of Jesus and the blind man said, the disciples said to Jesus, "Why was he born blind? Was it his fault? Was it his parents' fault? Whose fault was it?" And Jesus, the words that we have in the edition of our Bible, it says this happened. Jesus said this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. And the person who spoke to me afterwards said, "How can that be? How can it be that that poor chap was made blind just so that Jesus could actually do a miracle?" Well, of course, that isn't what Jesus meant. And if I can just read to you now what the version is in the Message version of the Bible, which I love. It's a modern-day chatty thing. I'm not going to talk any more about it, but just anyone else who was a bit baffled 2 weeks ago and thought it was a bit unfair of God, this is what the Message version of that particular verse is. "You're asking the wrong question," said Jesus. "You're looking for someone to blame. There's no such cause-effect here. Look instead for what God can do." That, as so often is the case, puts it very well. So if anyone was misunderstood there last time, I'm sorry, and that clears it up, I hope. But thank you for pointing it out, and don't ever be frightened to chat afterwards to one of us. Even if you want to criticise, it's fine. I'd rather have that than somebody who says, "Oh, nice sermon, Vicar, and let's get out of here fast." Tonight's story, it comes immediately after the story of the Good Samaritan, in the Bible, in Luke's Gospel. Jesus and his entourage, and remember this, it's the entourage as well. We talk about Jesus being involved here. That's true. But Jesus didn't travel alone. He had quite a few people that traveled with him. So when Mary and Martha offered to give him a meal, there was quite a little bit involved in it. They arrived at Bethany. Bethany's only a couple of miles from Jerusalem. It's a great staging post for people who are heading into Jerusalem to be able to stay there the night and then be refreshed and do what they regarded as neither here nor there, just a couple of miles, wander down the road. It'd be a little bit more to many of us today with the cars outside, but that was the way it was for them. Martha's home, we already know about in the Bible. You, I'm sure, remember Lazarus being brought back from the dead. Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha. And we find in John's Gospel that particular story. Jesus got called, Lazarus had died, and when Jesus got near to Bethany, Martha, who's the up-and-at-em one of the two, she's the real go-go girl of the sisters, she was out to go and meet Jesus way down the road. Mary didn't. She waited behind in this particular story, the Lazarus one. It was only when Jesus got a bit closer and said, "Where's Mary?" Mary reacted, and she went immediately, we find in John chapter 11, verse 29, in fact, that was. And Jesus reassured the sisters that Lazarus would rise from the dead. Mary, the impetuous one, said, but his body will smell by now. How can we get him back from the dead?" And it was the practical Martha. It was Mary who subsequently in that story poured perfume over Jesus' feet, while Martha, the up-and-at-em one, was serving the food in the background. It gives a picture of these two ladies, of these two sisters. In the story we're looking at tonight, both of them are sitting, listening to Jesus. Jesus has called in on his way to Jerusalem, called in with the other disciples. They're sitting, listening to Jesus. The kettle boils and whistles, or the oven bleeps, or whatever the equivalent was in Bethany 2,000 years ago. And Martha's the one who leaps up and out into the kitchen to sort out whatever the problem was. The up and at em one. Off she goes. And then she's overtaken by the duties in the kitchen. There's the potatoes to put on. I don't know what all these things are, but I'm sure you cooks do. And she's getting totally involved in what's happening in the kitchen until she blows. Her sister Mary is still sitting there at Jesus' feet, listening to Jesus, and Martha's out in the kitchen getting on with the work. And in she goes and says, "Jesus, tell her off, do something, make her come out in the kitchen to help me." And then those wonderful words from Jesus, "Martha, Martha, one thing is needed." And firstly, let's just notice the Martha, Martha. If you're telling off the children, It's Sarah or Freddie. Don't stop. But where there's been a problem, it's an arm round. Freddie, Freddie. Sarah, Sarah dear. Because we want to explain. There's a problem, but we want to explain the problem. We're not shouting. And that was Jesus in his dealing there with Martha. But he's quite clear in saying to her, "I'm not going to send Mary out to the kitchen, because what she is doing is more important." Effectively, he's saying, if need be, the dinner can burn. This is more important. One thing is needed, to be close to me. And we're going to think a bit more about that later. We're going to think of three things tonight. Good preaching, this, 3 points. Verse 38, that Mary and Martha opened their home. Verse 40, Martha was distracted. And verse 42, Jesus' comment, only one thing needed. Firstly, the value of hospitality. They opened their home. There was a young couple that were part of a Bible study group I had for young people some years ago. And they're a great couple. And when they got married, they really were quite upset because they didn't feel that there was anything that they could do as young Christians, and yet they badly wanted to. There they were starting out life, and they said, we want to do something. And as we talked, I said to them, hospitality, it's a key part in Scripture. And they were a lovely couple, great. They were sort of people you enjoyed meeting. And they opened their home, and it was just wonderful to see subsequently what happened as people were welcomed into that home, because it was that sort of place. They didn't preach. They just welcomed people in, and they welcomed people in as Christians. Mary and Martha opened their home. Paul, speaking to the Romans, says, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Titus, the elder must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who's self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Well, yeah, one who loves what is good, you expect that of a church leader. Self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. Yes, yes, yes. But what's the first thing? The elder must be hospitable. Interesting, isn't it? Hospitable. Writer to the Hebrews, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. And then that great story at the end of Matthew's Gospel, as the last day comes and the people are divided, the sheep and the goats, those who are going to be with God in eternity, and the goats who've been rejected, that powerful story. And the sheep say, but Lord, you say that we've visited people in prison, we've fed the hungry, we've done all these things. When did we do this? And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. The mark of the Christian, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. Mary and Martha did a fantastic job in opening their home. A young couple that I know got married a couple of years ago, bought a little flat and started looking round the churches in their area. And they went into one Sunday morning, chatting over coffee afterwards, liked the people they met. And then a couple in church said, what are you doing for lunch? Well, we're going home. Oh, no, don't go home. Come and have lunch with us. And Daniel and Hannah are now established members of that church because they were so taken in by the hospitality that was shown to them when they arrived in that church over in Brentford. Hospitality. A vicar I know who's a single guy, and I've said this before, I think I could well have been, probably would have been, a pastor of a church years ago rather than my practicing accountancy in the city if I'd been married. But I felt wrong, didn't feel it right that I would lead a church without a partner. It seemed to me to be more than I could properly cope with. And a pal of mine who is a vicar, great chap, but he feels that the pressure and the strain. And there's a couple in his parish who've simply provided what he calls a safe house. And he can go there whenever he wants. There's always food around. He can talk, laugh, joke, and share. And he obviously is careful the level at which he shares things. There are some things that have got great confidences and he couldn't share them. But there are issues where he knows he can talk, even about matters within the parish, with people who are in the parish, and know that they will listen, they'll comment, they'll pray. A safe home, as he calls it. Mary and Martha opened their home to Jesus and his entourage. Secondly, Martha was distracted. She was hard at it there, listening to Jesus, kettle boils, and she's off. The parable of the sower. The sower scattered the seed. Some of the seed went on stony ground, we find, and it just never got anywhere. Burnt up in the sun. I always went on good soil and grew, and there was great plants coming from it. But some fell among thorns. And Jesus said the thorn stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked, they're distracted by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. They're distracted by worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. There's nothing wrong with worries. We all have them. There's nothing wrong with riches. It's nice. Those that have it, we say, isn't that great? But people who use their money well, I've got a massive admiration for. And they really are key people in the Christian church today, those that can easily give the sort of sums of money that are often needed by Christian organisations. The chap that runs Stagecoach is a classic one, Brian Souter, who gives millions. Riches, there's no problem. It's when we are choked or distracted by them. And pleasures, similarly, absolutely no problem at all. There's our folk away on holiday at the moment and hope they're having a great time. Pleasures. But it's when the pleasures distract us. I've just put down there four things that really come out of the reading we've just had. Family, business, church, interesting, troubles. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, and it's one of these verses again that's easily misunderstood, we must hate our father, mother, brother, sister. And one says, no. Of course, Jesus doesn't mean hate in the sense that you and I use that word. What he means is don't be distracted. One thing is needed, and that's commitment to me. And we can't let mother, father, brother, sister get in the way. They're vital in our lives. There's absolutely nothing wrong. Totally right. But not to be a distraction. Business. Having had the life I have in the city as an accountant, I know numbers of people who've been distracted by business. The Bible has got that wonderful story of the man that built up a very, very prosperous business. And he said, what am I going to do? I've got to the stage now. It's so successful. What I'll do is build more barns, and I'll put all the grain into the barns, and I'll sit back and just eat, drink, and be great. And Jesus' response, you fool. Tomorrow, you're going to die. Distractions of business. A man there that did nothing wrong in building up a business. And I'm very impressed when Christian people who really get stuck in build a successful business. There are churches that preach what I struggle with, the prosperity gospel. And they say, if you're going to be a Christian, God will prosper you because you're going to do well. Well, that may be. God didn't prosper Jesus. He didn't prosper the disciples. But there are people who prosper, and that's absolutely wonderful. But it can easily be a distraction, building a business. Only one thing is needed, said Jesus. One thing is needed. You wouldn't expect this one. Church. We had somebody preach here a couple of years ago now. When I say a couple, it's probably four or five. And his name really was John Smith. I'm not making it up. And he used to be pastor of a church in Scotland. He then left and came down, did a job in London. And he said that he'd gone back to his church in Scotland and apologised to them. But he said, when I was there, I judged people and their Christian maturity by the number of church activities they were involved in. That's how I judge their spirituality. And I was totally wrong. And I've been back and I've apologised. One thing is needed. He said, and I'll always remember this illustration, I think I've used it before. He said, a church shouldn't be like an aquarium where you go in and admire the fish. It should be like a fish farm where the fish are being spewed out into the rivers. That's what I should have been developing in my church in Scotland. Not keeping people into the aquarium, but encouraging them to get out. Church can actually be a distraction. It can be. One thing is needed. It's our commitment to Jesus. Troubles. Jesus said, one thing is needed, seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. These things, it's the story about lilies in the field, the birds in the air, and people worried about what's going to happen. And Jesus said, look, God looks after the lilies in the field. He looks after the birds in the air. How much more will he look after you? Seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Troubles, yes, they can be a distraction, but one thing is needed. One thing is needed. Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet and she was doing the right thing. Only one thing needed. The kingdom of heaven, said Jesus in Matthew's gospel, is like treasure hidden in a field. A man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and he bought that field. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. That commitment that says, I want that field. One thing is needed. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. Though he doesn't know how, all by itself the soil produces. As soon as the grain is ripe, harvest has come. This is what the kingdom of God is like. That seed planted in us, and this is why Jesus said, one thing's needed. This is what you need. This is what Mary is learning. And so Martha, don't complain, don't shout, come and listen. Night and day, and many can testify to this, whether we sleep, get up, the seed sprouts and grows. We don't know how. All by itself, the soil produces. When the grain is ripe, the harvest comes. And in that same chapter, a couple of verses later, is the story of the mustard seed. Tiny, insignificant little seed. Put it in good ground, and many years later, you've got this massive tree that people can shelter under, the birds enjoy being in, and so on. That growth, where does it come? How does it come? It's the one thing that's needed, said Jesus. It's following me. And as I was preparing for tonight, I came across this, I don't know where, forgotten now, but I thought it was a lovely just quote to put together what we've looked at tonight. The love of God is like a river bursting its banks and flooding the countryside. Jesus said one thing's needed, that we might be enveloped by that flooding, that river bursting its banks, the love of God, it should take us over. That's what's needed, Mary. That's what's needed. Don't bother about the potatoes. Don't bother about the boiling kettle. What we need is just to get that love of God flowing over us. And as we do, so hospitality comes. As we do, distractions are put in their place. One thing is needed, the love of God. It's like a river bursting its banks and flooding the countryside. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight, especially for your word. Thank you for that simple story of Mary and Martha, and thank you for all the other verses we've just been able to look at that are so relevant to our life today. Lord, here we are 2,000 years later. One thing is needed. You've told us, and we pray that you'll help us to listen. That one thing is just to listen to you, to see exactly what the kingdom of God is, to have that water flowing over us, the love of God. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.